Gospel reading, Luke 24:13-35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and other rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, Father, Son, and Spirit, be with us now in this hour of our worship. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Spirit, illumine us. Amen. What sense would you prefer to give up? Of the five that we have, which one would you be most willing to give away if you had just one? If I made you. It's a fun game that we play as ministers with youth to ask questions about what if. Which would you prefer? Would you rather, we call it. Would you rather do this or would you rather do that? Sometimes we give a choice. Would you rather give up your sight or your hearing? Would you rather give up your sense of smell or your sense of touch? Would you rather not be able to taste anything or not be able to hear anything? It's a tough question. Those who are a little bit more nerdy when it comes to science will realize that you almost can't give up smell without taste. And you can't give up taste without smell. Those two things are strangely tied to each other. And strangely tied to memory. The ways that we remember things. When you smell that smell, it takes you back to that time. When you taste pie that's done just right, it reminds you of grandma or mom or aunt or that uncle that had that great recipe. Our senses tie us into our experiences. So I ask you again, which one do you want to give up? More on that later. It's still Easter. Did you hear that in this text this morning? Now, on that same day, two of them were walking on the road to Emmaus. It's on the same day. If you read before in Luke, we read about, in the beginning of Luke 24, about the women going to the tomb and finding it empty. It's still Easter. It is still Easter, and as I reminded the folks at Ignite last week, it's still Easter in our scriptures, and it's still Easter in our liturgical calendars. It's going to be Easter pretty much all the way up until Father's Day. We'll do Pentecost on June 8th. You should be here. The Spirit's gonna. Now, it's still Easter. It's still Easter, and we read of Luke's account with this strange encounter that these two disciples walking along have. This strange encounter happens on a road. We don't walk places much anymore. We don't have these kinds of encounters as we pass from one place to the other. Typically, if we're passing from one place to the other and somebody's got something to say to us, it's not very kind. It's gestures and loud noises with honks and letters of words that I can't say right now. But they have this strange encounter. And then there's this peculiar thing in the text where it tells us that these two disciples walking along, that they were kept from recognizing. They were kept from recognizing. And when I read this morning, And this week in preparation, it made me remember the scriptures about Moses going to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's ears being stopped up, unable to hear, and his heart hardened. Is this God doing this? Making them unable? Is God keeping them from recognizing Jesus? Is Jesus keeping them from recognizing him? I'm sorry, I don't have any answers for you. I'm just wondering. But this is also coupled at the end of the passage where it says that their eyes were opened when? In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened after they were kept from recognizing him. You partner this with Jesus' statement to Thomas in our text last week from John chapter 20. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. I think we suffer from an overemphasis, especially on our sight. We overemphasize sight. Have you ever noticed that? That we need to see something to believe it? That we're almost unwilling to accept, I smell it. Therefore, there must be cookies. But we have this leaning towards our sight. And it's nothing new, and we have our leaning towards the senses which can be proven, right? We now have smell machines that can help us know that we're not just imagining the smell of the lilies, but it can register. But all of our senses that we seem to focus on are located on our heads. Our sight, our smell, our taste, our hearing. Touch is about the only one that's not really located up here. And yet, the disciples recognize what might be their sixth sense. No, not seeing dead people. Their sixth sense. When they say to each other, were not our hearts burning when he told us and interpreted the scriptures? Weren't they burning within us? Couldn't you feel that? It was not a tangible touch. It was not this tactile thing. It was within, this burning sation within. that was felt and yet maybe not registered until they see, until the bread is broken. This scripture reminded me, and the disciples' conversation of "were not our hearts burning," reminded me of John Wesley's entrance in his journal upon his Aldersgate experience. He writes that, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I knew that indeed my sins were forgiven. I felt my heart strangely warmed." All this at the age of 34. It took a while for Wesley to get it. It takes us a while to get it because sometimes we get so caught up in our heads that we can't listen to our hearts, that we ignore this burning within us because it's not measurable. Others can't tell us, "I see it too." Maybe some can, actually. Maybe some can say, "There's something about you today. You're glowing. There's an aura about you." We often find ourselves wandering in search of these fantastic experiences, these eyewitness moments with God. We want to see Jesus moving around us, or else I'm not going to believe him. I'm not going to believe he exists unless I can see him, unless I can touch him. Just like Thomas, we say those words and we expect to know that this Jesus guy is for real. I need to see it. I need an eyewitness account, not something written on paper long ago in a scroll. We often find ourselves wandering. But this account seems to gravitate towards the fact that when we wander, Christ seeks us out, walks up beside us and says, "What you talking about?" And sometimes we speak in the very presence of Christ about Christ without ever knowing that we're speaking about the one who we're talking to. Luke's account seems to gravitate toward the chest and away from the head, away from senses of sight and smell and taste, and towards this feeling of our hearts burning. And yet they're strangely connected with their seeing, and their tasting, and their remembering. Our Western emphasis of seeing and hearing and all the head senses are not heart senses. Heart senses are not quantifiable. We don't like it when the police tell us, "I just know. I just know that's who done it." Because it's not measurable. And we don't like it. We can wrap up our minds around something that's the part of the head senses. We can taste. We can see. We can hear. We can smell. Sometimes we can touch. But Hebrew thought seems to gravitate much toward the chest. Much like Luke's account, it seems to gravitate toward this being which is located in our chests, in our hearts. Hebrew thought believed that this was more where the self was, and not so much in my mind, but in my heart. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, because our minds are not in our chests. But Scripture is opened when bread is broken. Do you notice the content of the disciples' speech? They're talking about the current events. Jesus comes up to them and tells them and asks them, "What are you talking about?" And the disciples kind of, "Who are you? Where have you been? Are you the only person? Have you been under a rock? Where'd you crawl out from? Everybody knows what's going on. It's on the front page of the internet. And Jesus responds with correction and teaching, interpreting rightly the scriptures for them. Have you ever suddenly realized you're no longer the smartest person in the room? It's sobering. It's embarrassing. The disciples offer some redemptive behavior when they offer a place to stay. Jesus begins to leave and go forward, and they say, wait, it's getting late. You need a place to stay. You can't stay out here all night. You need a place to stay. Come, have dinner with us, stay with us tonight, and we'll let you, you can go off to wherever you're going. They still don't recognize who this stranger is. And then Jesus does his work of revealing. God speaks to us today much in this same way. Through the scriptures, he interprets for us. And he breaks the bread. And suddenly our eyes are opened and we recognize Jesus for who he really is. As a pastor, it's not just sobering when I find myself in the presence of people who are smarter than me, who know more about whatever we're talking about than I do. But it's kind of sobering to know that I can write the best sermon possible, but without this meal, we don't really get it. We need this meal to open our eyes. We need Christ to come into our presence, to walk with us as we jabber on about him, to break the bread so that we can finally wake up and realize that our hearts burn. And so often we ignore it because we're too caught up talking. We're too caught up walking, and we're too caught up looking and trying to see, trying to explain to this person who doesn't seem to know what's going on, trying to tell them all about themselves. These two things, we, like those on the road to Emmaus, we encounter God. We encounter this risen Lord who comes into our presence and asks us, who are you talking about? What's going on? We depend on so much things that can be seen, things that can be touched, things that can be smelled and tasted. We are tied to our senses. And what good news is it to us knowing that God knows us and knows this about us and meets us not just with words, but meets us with that which we can taste, with that which we can smell, with that which we can see and touch. It's not until we take part in the meal that we recognize this stranger for who he is. It's not until we take part in this meal that we recognize that we are in the presence of Christ. Do me a favor and look to your left. And now look to your right. Do you see Christ? Christ is with us. Christ is with us, and Christ will be with us. When we come to the table, we are in the presence of Christ. When we come to the fellowship, we are in the presence of Christ. When we come to celebrate the life of the saints that have gone on before us, we are in the presence of Christ. Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ behind me. Friends, it's still Easter, and we are still dependent upon this meal. We're dependent upon it to open our eyes and to make scriptures and their interpretation make sense. We need this meal. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Let us celebrate the resurrection and come again to the feast of the Lord, not just to receive some bread and some wine, but to have our eyes opened. Amen.